I used to live in Texas, and they used to say that down there. This thing. There we are. Before I begin this evening, I'd like to introduce you to some friends of ours from the great state of North Carolina. Mr. and Mrs. Tom Elliott, if they would stand, I'd like you to get to know them. They're going to be staying here tonight before going on their trip, and it's a fun and privilege having them with us. Tonight, my objective is to talk on biblical priorities for the family unit. That was what I was assigned, along with the other topics that we've been having together in the days that we've been here. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about interpersonal relationships. And I want you to notice, as we work our way through these, that we have laid out before us, not intentionally, by that I mean, it wasn't the purpose of the Apostle Paul in writing this to spell them out for us this way, but nonetheless they are here, the priorities of the Christian life. We begin at verse 18, where Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, out of Ephesians 5, we see, first of all, that our priority is God. Verses 18 to 20. Verse 21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For as we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So we see then in verses 19 to 33, the second priority is the spouse. Chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6, we have the children. Verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. And so, in verses 5 through 9, we have business. Now, I'd like to say to you that the Spirit-filled Christian life establishes these as our biblical priorities: God, our spouse, our children, and our business, in that order. Furthermore, I want you to note here that in these priorities, the ministry is missing. And the reason for it is that all of this is the ministry. It is as you take God and you relate God to your family and to your business, to your community, to the environment in which God has given you, that is the ministry. Now, if you put ministry down here or up here or someplace in this priority list as something different than these four, invariably you will end up compartmentalizing your life. And I want to suggest to you that as you establish your biblical priorities, compartmentalizing is a no-no. God never intended for us to separate our priorities. That I have my wife, or my husband as the case may be, and then I have my walk with God, and then I have my children, and then I have my vocation, and then I have my recreation, and then I have my ministry. And I keep these in separate categories. That is not biblical. The biblical basis, or the biblical way of establishing priorities, is to take God and integrate Him into the totality of everything you do. What you eat, sleep, drink, and breathe, you do all to the glory of God. Now, God gives us various environments in which to represent Him. The family is one of those environments. The community is one of those environments. But so also is your vocation. And let me say it to you, and I hope it computes with you. God did not give you your vocation for the purposes of earning a living. God gave you your vocation for the purposes of representing Jesus Christ. 8 to 5, Monday through Friday, is not secular, it is spiritual. Secular work is full-time Christian service. Let me say it to you another way. The secular is spiritual if you're giving your life in exchange for the eternal. Conversely, the spiritual is secular if you're giving your life in exchange for the temporal. Let me spell that out for you. The spiritual is secular if you're giving your life in exchange for the temporal. I could be a navigator representative in one of those places that Chuck was talking about tonight. Let's take Indonesia, because that's where a lot of sickness is, he was mentioning. And I could be down there plowing the fields for God in spiritual work. But if the goal of my life was to become the president of the navigators, that is secular work. The spiritual is secular if the focus of your life is the temporal. Conversely, the secular is spiritual if the focus of your life is the eternal. So that the man who works on a lathe, 8 to 5, Monday through Fridays, and the focus of his life is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the Bible says that man is in full-time Christian service. The farmer who's out there plowing his fields, trying to make it come together in a rather tough economy, but the focus of his life is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that farmer is in full-time Christian work. The mother changing those stinking diapers cooking the meals, cleaning the floors, out there in the marketplace, doing her job, whatever it is her vocation happens to be. If the focus of her life is the spiritual rather than the temporal, then that is Christian service. It is the plan of God that in our priority system we integrate our commitment to Jesus Christ into the totality of whatever it is that we do. Now, there are two other factors that go into the priority system: time and energy. And I want to briefly bring some time to bear on them. Let's talk first of all about time. Now, time is both quantitative and qualitative. The two things we want to talk about, remember, are first of all, time. And they are quantitatively and qualitatively evaluated. Let's take a look at them. First of all, quality time. Now, quality time is done both in groups and individual. You can't separate the two. You've got to have both. Your priorities demand that you give time in groups and that you give time to individuals. For example, take the time that you spend with your children. You need group time with your kids. That is, you've got to bring them together with a band of like-minded brothers and sisters in what we call the local church in order to teach them the importance of what God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But that group time is no substitute for the individual time. You need to pick them off one at a time and spend personal time with them. I know, for example, and I'm not the only one, many of you dads have done the same thing, I date my daughters. And they'll dress up and we'll go out to dinner together or whatever we want to do together. I do a lot of traveling. I pick them off and take them one at a time with me on my trips. One-on-one time, precious, tremendous time. And that quantity or quality of time, I should say, that quality time has got to be both group and it also has to be individual. It's got to be balanced. I go to church in order to fellowship, or I come to a Navigator conference like this, in order to fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters. That's group time. But that group time is no substitute for my individual time with the Lord. I still need my prayer time, my feeding of myself from the Word of God, that individual time with the Lord my God. You've got in your priorities, remember, in the investment of your time, to balance it between group activities and individual time. Both of them are exceedingly necessary. Now let me say to you that as we talk about quality time here, that you cannot have quality time without quantity. Let's not kid ourselves. I hear men say, well, I don't get a lot of time with my kids, but what I get is quality time. Not much quantity, but great quality. And I want to say to you that if that is your mindset, you're kidding yourself, particularly as the kids get older. I don't know how your teenagers are, but I know mine talk when they want to talk, not when I want to talk, when they want to talk. And I'll sit down and I'm ready to have a long conversation with my daughter, and she turns on her uh-huh. You know what I mean? Uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. And it's almost like there's nobody there. And it takes quantity of time in order to get the quality time. You can't have quality time without quantity. You men know that as you relate to your wives. You can't have quality time with your spouse without quantity time. The two go together. Same with your God. You don't get up in the morning on a dead run and say, "Good morning, Jesus," and let it go at that and call that quality time. It takes time to massage relationships. Quantity is necessary for quality. Now let's talk about quantity time as well as quality. When we discuss quantity of time, I want to point out to you that you cannot treat time as a measure of the priority. It may be an indicator, but it is not a measure of the priority. The Bible teaches that everything in our lives is seasonal. And so sometimes you're going to be able to give quantity time to your spouse or your children. Sometimes you're going to be able to just give a very little amount of time to them, and you have to give a lot of time, quantity-wise, to the business. Sometimes you're going to be able to take a half day or a whole day and spend it with God. Those are seasonal. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you can't find it, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. Find the book of Psalms and turn right. If you hit Proverbs, you're in good shape, keep going. If you hit Song of Solomon, you've gone too far. Back up just a couple of pages. Squished in there is the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3. Notice here he says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to loose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What he's saying here is everything's seasonal. There's a time for everything. Everything under the sun, to use Solomon's phrase. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heavens. Now this simply means that if you're a farmer and it's time to harvest the crop, your priority system may reflect an inordinate amount of time given to the harvesting of that at the expense maybe of your walk with God, at the expense maybe of your kids, at the expense maybe of your spouse. So the quantity of time that you give to an enterprise at any given moment is not necessarily an indication of the priority. The physician who in his practice is covered over may have to rearrange his schedule in order to meet the needs that come pressing in on him. And because he's spending 16, 18 hours, maybe 20 hours there in the hospital with a sick patient or group of patients, doesn't mean that his priorities have gone astray. There's a time and a season for everything. Creation runs in cycles. You don't have a day of winter, and then a day of summer, and then a day of spring, and then a day of fall. You've got seasons. So also with children. Children don't become old, and then young, and then old, and then young. You don't balance that out. You move through cycles in your life. There's a time for everything. Time is relative, my friend. Now, I say to you, the time cannot be treated as a measure of the priority, but it can be as an indicator. If, for example, you're on the job 16, 18 hours a day, 6 days a week, all year long, year after year, and somebody says to you, your priorities are fouled up, there's good cause to take a look at that and say, that's probably right. If your vocation, therefore, is not seasonal, but is consistently filled and occupies your time, then that is an indication that your priorities are wrong. Now, it's important that we understand this, because if we don't understand that time is relative and that the quantity of time given to something is relative and seasonal, then we become rigid and pharisaical and legalistic in our attitudes. And then we become bitter and resentful when anything breaks into that rigid pattern or schedule that you happen to have. And so you get up in the morning and you go through your scheduled day of priorities. You get some time with God, and then you have a little time with your wife, and then you go to work, and you get home, you play with the kids, and then you have a little ministry, and you go to bed at night, and you get up in the morning and you do that day after day after day after day. And all you are is you're just a little robot getting up and doing this, and you've got no room in your schedule for the creative intervention of the Holy Spirit of God. Do not view your priorities as something that are fulfilled in a particular schedule day in and day out, or you'll become stiff and you lose your sensitivity and you won't relate properly to people. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 14. As we're turning to it, one of you quoted. I know some of you know it. Now I got 3:14. I don't want 3:14. Scratch that. 1:35. My scripture memory program is crumbling. Mark 1:35. Who knows it? Okay, far away, Mike.
Mark 1:35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying.
All right. I want to ask you. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed. My question to you is this. Did Jesus do that every morning of his life? How about every morning of the 3 years of his ministry? Did he do that every day? Without exception? Never failed? What do you think? Well, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But the point I want to make is, there is no reason to suspect that he did. And yet it's easy to read this verse and say to yourself, I've got to do that 7 days a week, every single day. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting to you that it's bad to get up in the morning. Most of us, our life verse is, and in the morning, rising up a great while before noon, we depart. But I'm simply saying, be careful of rigidity. Priorities do not mean rigidity. Let's talk for a moment about energy. We said that the two ingredients that go into our priorities is time and energy. Energy is exceedingly important because energy can either be a plus or a minus. That is, there are certain relationships that you have that are energizers. You get with certain people in your priority system and you come out charged. I know, for example, that's what I have in my relationship with God. I get some time with the Lord and I get refreshed, I get energized. Then there are some relationships that you have that are minuses. That is, they're not energizers, they're energy suckers. They just suck it right out of you. And when you're done with that relationship, you feel like a wet dish rag. Just kind of limp and soggy and bleh. You know what I'm talking about? You ever have that? And it's exceedingly important to remember the difference in our interpersonal relationships. Because, you see, you can set time out for your kids after you get home from work. And you say, okay, I'm going to allocate the evening to spend with my family. But you can get home with the time allocated, but no energy to do it. Now it's you sitting in the chair, turning on your uh-huh. And the kids want to communicate with you, but nobody's home. You're gone. There's simply no energy to bring to bear to it. You ever had that problem? Some of you look like you got it right now. Uh-huh. Let's have the benediction and go to bed. Uh-huh. Now, there are certain things that drain our energy. Some of these we've talked about in the course of our time together this week. But I want to review them here for you, bringing them together in the context of your priorities. Number one is expectations. Unrealistic expectations are energy drainers. If circumstances and people don't meet your expectations, you become upset. And when you become upset, what you do is you begin to coerce and manipulate to try to get the things to meet your expectation. And any time you get into that position of leveraging, that sucks the energy right out of you. And so we call it emotional leaks. Really what we're talking about is the energy draining out from you. And this will happen any time you have unrealistic expectations of people. If you have unrealistic expectations of your wife or your children or of your employer or your employees or of your church. We were talking about this at the dinner table tonight. How often I hear the statement made by men in the marketplace, my pastor is not feeding me, or my church is not meeting my needs. And what happens is you go to your church with unrealistic expectations, and because those expectations are not met, then you get angry inside, and you find that instead of church, your church experience energizing you, you come out drained. And you say to yourself, why are we doing this? It'd be more profitable to stay at home. And when you sit there in the pew with your eyes half-masked, your pastor probably would agree with you. And it comes as a result of having unrealistic expectations. And that can simply be multiplied in all of our lives. The second thing that can drain energy is poor communication. We talked about communications the other night. Inadequate communications cause relationships to suffer. It's true with our God. It's true with our spouse. It is true with our children. It's true in our business. Because we talked about that the other night, let's go on to number three. Unresolved conflict drains tremendously. You see, Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, part of the verses that we read at the beginning, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be in submission one to another. You see, the fact that my wife is in submission to me and that my children are in submission to the two of us is predicated on the assumption that all of us assume a posture of submission to one another. As the head of the home, and I relate to my kids, I am their servant. I am in submission to them. I am trying to figure out what it is that they need to be men and women of God, and my job is to do everything I can to see that they get it. I'm their servant. I'm in submission to them. Now, if we are not in submission to one another, then rebellion takes place. And rebellion always drains energy. Some of you sitting here tonight, I don't know you, I'm venturing a guess, but I would venture a guess that some of you have unresolved conflict with your parents. Brothers and sisters. Other relationships. And I want to say to you that if that's so, you're emotionally linked to that unresolved conflict. And you go over it again and again in your mind. And as you go over it, anger begins to swell up inside of you. And you feel resentment inside of you. And energy is just sucked right out of you. And that prevents you from maintaining your God-given priorities. Number four, another energy drainer is an improper concept of God. My friends, experiences or circumstances constantly come flowing through our lives that we perceive to be other than in our best interest. If we had a chance to vote on them, they would not come. Anything from a little experience like the signal always changing to red when you come to it instead of turning to green. You ever have that experience? Mercy! They've got the signals in Colorado Springs synchronized to turn red on me when I go to them. Makes me so mad. See, and whose fault is that? It's God's fault. He sets that up. He does that to me. Now, doesn't God ever do that to you? Pardon? Oh, that's right. I'm going to move to your town. Ah. But there are all kinds of frustrating, irritating little things that come into our lives. Isn't that true? It's what I affectionately call the fifth law of thermodynamics. Now, if you know anything about science, and I don't, but I discovered this much, there aren't five laws of thermodynamics. But I call it the fifth law of thermodynamics, which says that the perverseness of inanimate objects tends toward the maximum. And I don't know about you, but that's exactly what it is. When you reach for something, it's always a little bit out of your reach. You ever notice that? The plug is just a little, about 12 inches further than the cord reaches, huh? The perverseness of inanimate objects tends toward the maximum. And we laugh about these things. And the reason we laugh about them is they are so real in our lives. Those little irritations that constantly come creeping into us, into our lives, over which we have no control. And we refuse to believe that God brought them into our lives to serve His own purposes. Or people. See, the interruption of people. I want to tell you something. You cannot have time management and be in the people business at the same time. The two are mutually exclusive. Boy, I've read every time management book I could get my hands on. And there is no way in the world that you can serve people as under the Lord and manage your time. Why? Because I don't care how carefully you order your priorities, God is always going to slip the unexpected into your life. See, it's like having kids. The one thing I noticed about my children is they were growing up ever since they came out of the chute. They didn't give one rip about our schedule. Not one. If they were hungry, it didn't matter whether it was 2 a.m. or 2 p.m. They wanted attention. And that's the way people are. That's the way all of us are. When we perceive a need, we want it met. And people are interruptions. And you've got to decide whether you're going to have a well-ordered life with no interruptions and not be involved in the lives of people, or have a life filled with interruptions and be in the same business God's in. The choice is yours. But if you elect to be in the people business, your concept of God has got to be great enough to believe that God orders the flow of people that come into your life so that you have such a view of God that you refuse to become frustrated and allow those interruptions to drain the energy from your life. Well, I promised Harv that I would finish in time for us to have a Q&A. So why don't we quit there? Let me just make this one observation in closing. Priorities are fairly easy to identify. The degree to which you meet those priorities, however, is not easy to identify. Because your priorities are by and large qualitative rather than quantitative. And you cannot measure quality. You can measure quantity, but not quality. So you can have a priority, for example, of God. And then you can say, okay, I'm going to quantify that. I'm going to spend 30 minutes a day in prayer, and I'm going to memorize 3 verses a week. But you and I both know that you can do those two things and have a lousy relationship with God. See, quantity is no indication necessarily of quality. So remember, you can identify your priorities, but to measure them or to evaluate them are exceedingly difficult to do. But time and energy do help you in that task. Okay? Any questions? About the week. This is our last time together, by the way. Yes.
Briefly share what you thought were some of the energy pluses in our lives?
Yes. Good question. Some of the energy pluses in our lives would be such things as my time with God, my time with people that energize me. For me, reading is a tremendous energizer. I love to read. I love to be alone. I love to reflect. I love to think. That's a tremendous energizer for me. Being with my wife and my kids is a tremendous energizer. And when my kids and I are in conflict, then that's a whole other ball game. Yes. The question was, is there some example in terms of goals that we could lay out just by way of illustration to put a handle on this so that we could take our priorities and order them properly when we go home? Don't you understand that? Is that correct? Goals, of course, goal setting is the next stage after you establish your priorities. And so, three questions that you can ask yourself, and maybe this will be broad enough for you. And otherwise, it just gets into a whole other dimension, and I'm not sure we have the time for that. Three questions you can ask yourself. Number one, where am I going? Number two, how am I going to get there? And number three, how will I know when I've arrived? Now, you can word that in a variety of ways. What do I need? How am I going to get it? How will I know when I've got it? What does my child need? How is he going to get it? How will I know when he's got it? Just a lot of different ways you can word that. But three basic questions. And those are the three questions of your goals. What does God want me to do? How am I going to do it? How will I know when I've done it? Yes. Thoughts on discipline. Oh, mercy. Did I misread that? Was that supposed to be discipline to me? The English language was never one of my strengths. Ah, I could have gone all week without knowing that. Oh, mercy. Oh, is that true, Harv? Tell me it's not true. Oh. Oh. Woo. Hmm. Let me make one brief observation regarding disciplining. Oh, mercy, I'm sweating up here right now. Oh. Whew. Yeah. Let me give you one observation. In your disciplining, you've got to make a distinction, or I would suggest or urge you to make a distinction, between correction and punishment. Punishment is punitive. Correction is corrective. Punishment has justice in mind. Correction has modified behavior in mind. Now, you can see the difference in our judicial system in the United States. We vacillate between calling them penal institutions and correctional institutions. We can't make up our minds. We're not really sure what we want to do with prisoners when we lock them up in our state penitentiaries or our state correctional institutions. We just don't know. But it's imperative that we make that distinction in the raising of our children. We do not punish our kids, just like God does not punish us. Read Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. See, God chastens whom he loves. He does not do that with justice in mind. He does that with modified behavior in mind. The justice of God's wrath against our sins was taken care of at the cross. It matters not how sinful you are. God, when he comes after you, will not be coming after you to punish you. He punished your sin in Jesus. Now, he may ask you to grab a hold of your ankles while he swats you a good one. But it will always be with your best interest at heart. It will never be with justice in mind. And the same Lord Jesus who paid the penalty for your sins paid the penalty for the sins of your children. And therefore, as representatives of the Lord Jesus and as parents, that's exactly what we are. We must model and emulate the Lord in the disciplining process. It is never punitive, it is always corrective. Therefore, anytime you correct your child in anger, you ought to be suspect. And you ought to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Do I really have their best interest at heart? Or do I have my own best interest at heart as I vent my frustration and anger at my kids for the way they've behaved? Time is up, and I think it's time for me to exit after that tremendous mistake this morning. I apologize to you. Well, you're very kind. Thank you.